facts, candid conversations, and some levity to lighten your day. This is the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
Imagine, if you will, being a member of one of the most famous bands in the world, touring great stadiums packed to the gills, doing what you've loved ever since you were a kid, and getting paid for it, making a lot of bank. Scrooge McDuckin, just raking it in. And at the height of your fame, the height of your musical career, you quit the band for the sake of your conscience. Of your conscience. What if I told you that that actually did happen? You're listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. So glad you're with me today. 1-888-914-9149 is the number to call toll free to talk to me. You can also tweet at me at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. And the show account is at Cale Clark Show. You can email me questions, comments, Cale, C-A-L-E, at relevantradio.com. Appreciate those questions that I get through email. We'll try to answer them as much as we can. And who was I talking about just now? That was a real-life situation. Last month, Winston Marshall, who is a member or was a member of the wildly successful folk-slash-rock band Mumford & Sons, quit the band. Lucas, you got some tunes for me? But you guys all know this song, right? You can almost sing along to it. It's probably their most famous song. Oh, I thought you were going to play the part where he's like, I will wait, I will. You wanted me to do that, I
was
guess.
Leaving that open for you to do.
Okay. All right. Well, that was I Will Wait by Mumford & Sons, probably their most famous tune. And Virginia Abram, writing for the National Catholic Register just a couple days ago, put out an interesting piece. And it says, it was titled, Mumford & Sons' Winston Marshall Visits the Blessed Sacrament, Then Leaves the Band. Well, what is this all about? Why did he quit Mumford & Sons? If you hadn't heard about this, this was a pretty big story on social media about a month or so ago. He didn't actually want to quit the band. He loved being a part of Mumford & Sons. But the reason why he resigned wasn't because he was having bad relationships with his bandmates. This wasn't like infighting in the Beatles or anything like that. It wasn't for a desire to go solo. He just saw that, according to Virginia Abram, the price of staying in the band would come at the price of his conscience, and he wasn't willing to make that trade. So this is an interesting piece. You should look it up and read it. We'll definitely post a link to it in the show notes. And I'm going to be quoting from this extensively. She says, Virginia Abrams writes, the drama started in early March when Winston Marshall, as was his quarantine habit, tweeted his reaction to a book that he was reading. And he'd like to do this during the lockdown time, read books, tweet about them. And the book that he was reading at the time was called Unmasked, Inside Antifa's Radical Plan to Destroy Democracy. And maybe you've heard of the author of that book. His name is Andy Ngo. And he's gotten quite a bit of notoriety himself as one of the few journalists who dares to report on the violent activities at times of Antifa, like what was going on in Portland recently. And he suffered a lot for that physically. He was beaten so badly back in 2019 by some masked members of Antifa that he actually had a brain injury. And he was laid up in the hospital. Concrete milkshakes have been thrown at him. All kinds of stuff has been done. He's had damaged knee ligaments. It's like the Apostle Paul getting beaten or something like this. But anyways, Marshall read the book, Winston Marshall from the band Mumford & Sons, read that book, and he liked it. And so he tweeted out, congratulations at Mr. Andy Ngo. I finally had the time to read your important book, You're a Brave Man. And that's when the mob came for Winston Marshall. And online, this actually really shocked Marshall. The online people, the mob, if you will, the internet mob turned on him. And a lot of them actually were pro-Antifa. They felt that Antifa was actually America's best defense against what it considers fascism. Now, the irony is that maybe Antifa itself is employing fascist tactics, but I don't really want to get into that. I don't really want to get into the politics of all this, but basically, Winston Marshall was himself called a fascist, and that really hurt him deeply. And he wrote an article himself, which was published on the website called Medium, back in June, on June 24th, about why he left the band. And he said the attacks that he was getting for just this one simple tweet saying, hey, I like the book, and being called a fascist really hurt him deeply because his family had intimate experiences with this. In fact, he had relatives who perished in the Holocaust. And so to be called a fascist was something that did not sit well with him at all and really hurt him and his family. And it also hurt the other band members indirectly because the internet mob, the cancel culture mob, turned on the other members of Mumford & Sons. And they tried to support Winston Marshall, and they encouraged him, hey, stay with the band, we've got your back. But it didn't really work out. At first, Marshall tried to apologize, and he retracted his support for Andy Ngo's book. And he thought, maybe I have made a horrible mistake by saying this. But he's since reconsidered. He's since retracted his apology, and he's actually doubled down on his original statement. And he actually quit the band because he didn't want to put his bandmates in a bad light in any way or somehow drag them into this quagmire, this mess that he had created online. And again, in this piece that Winston Marshall himself published on June the 24th on Medium, he gave some of his reasons for leaving the band. Quote, "For me to speak about what I've learned to be such a controversial issue will inevitably bring my bandmates more trouble. My love, my loyalty, my accountability to them cannot permit that. I could remain and continue to self-censor, but it will erode my sense of integrity. It will gnaw my conscience. I've already felt that beginning." End of quote. And so again, the politics of Antifa and all that stuff, that's not what I'm here to discuss today. But what I am here to discuss is Winston Marshall and how he listened to the voice of his conscience. And so he retracted his apology because that's not how he really felt. He was just doing it to kind of quell the storm, if you will. But eventually, he couldn't do it. And Winston Marshall sat down with former New York Times reporter and author Barry Weiss, who also herself, in a sense, was canceled. She wound up resigning from the New York Times because of her views. She now has a popular podcast, and she interviewed Winston Marshall about his decision. It's a pretty raw interview. Here's some words. Here's an actual clip from Winston Marshall talking to Barry Weiss.
Certainly for me, my faith has played a big part in this period of my life. And actually, the week before making the final decision, I was pretty much planted in my local Catholic church around the corner from the house because it felt like a really big, it's been a bloody big moment for me. That's probably why after a while the apology was bothering me like it did, particularly that I'd felt like I'd been participating in that lie that we'd already talked about. I couldn't square those things in my conscience.
I don't know whether he actually is Catholic or not, Winston Marshall. I was not able to discern before airing this show. But it's interesting that he spent a lot of time, as he said in the interview, in his local Catholic church, really before the Blessed Sacrament, whether he believes in that or not. He was in the presence of our Lord. And one of the things that he also opened up to Barry Weiss about in this interview is another influence that guided him towards leaving the band, everything he had worked for 15 years. I mean, these guys started in obscurity. They were traveling and sleeping in bad hotels, you know, cramming all their gear into this little Volkswagen Polo. Great times, too. Simple times. Playing so many gigs before they finally got noticed, and then he became huge. But to walk away from your dream, that is not easy. One of the things that enabled him to do that was reading the writings of the Soviet dissident Alexander Solzhenitsyn, and especially his essay, Live Not by Lies. Live Not by Lies. And this is a quote. This is a quote from Live Not by Lies. Quote, "And he who is not sufficiently courageous to defend his soul, don't let him be proud of his quote-unquote progressive views. Don't let him boast that he is an academic or a people's artist or a distinguished figure or a general. Let him say to himself, I am a part of the herd and a coward. It's all the same to me as long as I'm fed and kept warm." That's a very powerful quote. He who is not sufficiently courageous to defend his soul, don't let him be proud of his quote-unquote progressive views. Don't let him boast. Let him say to himself, I am part of the herd. I am a coward. It's all the same to me as long as I'm fed and kept warm. And so Winston Marshall basically realized that he had capitulated his true beliefs for the sake of the mob, and he couldn't live with himself anymore. And so he decided to walk away. Now, in the interview also, Barry Weiss pressed him on the subject of faith, and here's what she said. She said, "Not everyone, but an inordinate number of people who are willing to tell the truth and stand up to the new illiberalism," this is a line from Barry Weiss, "the new illiberalism, as she calls it, they're actually religious people." So she's basically asking him, are you a religious person? And Winston Marshall said that he would often come back to a phrase repeated by someone he called the great American theologian, Kanye West. And Kanye West, as you know, he's allegedly had a religious reversion of his own. A recent album that he put out was called Jesus is King. Huge banner unfurled in Times Square in New York City, proclaiming the release of this album. Whatever you think of where he's at with his faith, that's a great message that maybe only he could get across to so many people. Kanye West said, "Fear God and you will fear nothing else," end of quote. So that was certainly something that inspired Winston Marshall, formerly of the band Mumford & Sons. So here's another quote from Marshall. He said, "My faith has played a big part in this period of my life, and actually the week before making the final decision, I was planted in my local Catholic church." And he referred to that in the interview clip that you just heard. "I couldn't square these things in my conscience. The apology was bothering me the way it did, because I couldn't square it in my conscience." So in this article by Virginia Abram in the National Catholic Register, she said, "What struck me most about Marshall's story was that he is not only someone who listens to his conscience, but someone who carefully discerns the whispers and movements of the Holy Spirit before the Blessed Sacrament, no less." And she said, whether he realized this or not, Winston Marshall was actually using the steps of St. Ignatius Loyola's Rules for Discernment of Spirits. I thought, wow, that's a really interesting claim that she's making there. Did Winston Marshall know that he was doing this? Probably not. And Ignatius's rules on discerning spirits, it's fascinating. And I'm not an expert on that by any means. But the first rule, apparently, is that when people fall into sin, there is a bad spirit that makes the sin seem attractive and justifiable. And that's true, isn't it? That you want to make peace with the sin. So it looks attractive. Hey, we can explain this away, why it's okay that we're doing this. But at the same time, there is, of course, a good spirit that causes discomfort in the mind and in the soul. And as the article states, pricking them and biting their consciences through the process of reason. So that's an interesting take, too, because this discernment of spirits or bad spirits and good spirits, well, guess what? The good spirit doesn't always make you peaceful. What comes from God doesn't always make you peaceful. Now, ultimately it does, but there are times when it doesn't. Think about what Jesus said in the gospel. "I have not come to bring peace, but to bring a sword," and to turn, mother against daughter, son against father, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, all that stuff for the sake of the gospel. So sometimes not peace, but division is the answer, and a restlessness when you're not doing God's will. And so, as Virginia Abrams writes, when he recognized the turmoil he felt after issuing his apology was actually prodded by the good spirit, Marshall could follow it into a state of consolation. And I guess that's another phase in St. Ignatius Loyola's discernment of spirits, this phase of consolation. So later, after the point of all this is, after you do make the right choice in time, there will be peace. There will be peace, this consolation. And Ignatius called this consolation every increase of hope, faith, and charity, or love. Faith, hope, and love, the three theological virtues. All interior joy, which calls and attracts to heavenly things and to the salvation of one's soul, quieting it and giving it peace in its Creator and its Lord. So she's implying that this is exactly what Winston Marshall did, discerning that he needed to choose the truth above everything else. Marshall described the feelings of peace and charity that ensued as signs that he had entered the stage of consolation. That's an interesting take, kind of relating his decision and following his conscience and the sort of restlessness he had when he wasn't following his conscience, the peace he had when he finally made that decision, to this, these discernments of spirits by St. Ignatius of Loyola. And apparently Winston Marshall was asked by a good friend after he had made this call to leave the band, how are you going to feel when you see these guys on stage? You know, I should be up there with them. And he said, my sincere answer is I'll be delighted. I'll be so proud and happy for them. I know what it's like to be on stage with them, and it's difficult to speak about because my conscience was burning so badly before. And making that statement, and by that he means resigning from the band, really cleared it for me, cleared his conscience. It's a little hard to articulate, but I'm very at peace with it. I go with love. It's still sad, sure, but I'm proud of what we've done. Back to Kanye West, I fear the Lord, so I don't fear the future. So the article kind of concludes in the National Catholic Register about this by quoting Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, the peace of Christ that surpasses all understanding. That comes from observing God's truth, not Twitter's version of the truth. And so sacrifices are made to follow one's conscience, but ultimately it's worth it. And Winston Marshall said, I feel like I got my soul back a little bit. Sorry, not a little bit, not a little bit, completely got it all back. So that's an interesting story about somebody following their conscience right out of one of the most famous bands on the face of the earth. And it got me thinking, and producer Lucas Holt texted me earlier in the day, and he said, you know, it kind of reminds me of what St. John Henry Newman said about conscience, that conscience is actually a great apologetic for God. Conscience is a great way to find God, even more than cosmology. I think it's a good point, Lucas. And cosmology, of course, the Big Bang, the creation, everything that is, that, where did that come from? How did the Big Bang start? You know, God is the Big Banger, if you will. He created it all. But maybe conscience is even more of a guide to God. We're going to talk about that a little bit after this break. We'll be right back on the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio, 1-888-914-9149. A little Mumford & Sons. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
This is the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
Hey, welcome back to the show. Glad that you're with me on Relevant Radio. 1-888-914-9149 is the number to call. And we were talking before the break about one of the former members of the band Mumford & Sons, who left the band for the sake of conscience. His name was, and is, Winston Marshall, talented banjo player. and he left the band, and he's very much at peace with himself. So we started talking about this whole concept of conscience, and the word conscience, of course, if you break it down, it means with knowledge, conscience. So we've got to educate our conscience. We've got to form our conscience in accord with the truth. But as we also talked about before the break, producer Lucas and I were chatting today about, we were texting about how conscience can actually be maybe a more sure guide to God than almost anything else. And St. John Henry Newman, he followed his conscience right into the Catholic Church. He was the most famous Protestant in the world. We've talked about him in the past on the show. His conversion made front page news all over Europe. It would be like today, in modern times, somebody like Billy Graham in his heyday converting to Catholicism at the height of his fame and influence. And he wrote something called An Essay in Aid of a Grammar of Assent. And my friend Matt Nelson, who writes for Word on Fire at their blog there, he talks about, in a blog post that he wrote called Does Conscience Point Toward the Existence of God? He quotes John Henry Newman. And here's a quote from Newman. Conscience is a law of the mind, yet Christians would not grant that it is nothing more. Conscience is a messenger of Him. And by that he means God, of course, by Him. Conscience is a messenger of Him who both in nature and in grace speaks to us behind a veil and teaches and rules us by His representatives. Conscience is the aboriginal vicar of Christ. And St. John Henry Newman wrote that in his famous letter to the Duke of Norfolk. I love that phrase, conscience is the aboriginal vicar of Christ. And he was very fond of using that word aboriginal. He talked about original sin as the great aboriginal calamity. That was another fine phrase from Newman, the great aboriginal calamity. So it's this original. I like how he says conscience is the original or the aboriginal vicar of Christ. Who's the vicar of Christ? The Pope. Well, long before God ruled over the church through means of the Pope, there was conscience, the original vicar of Christ. And where does our conscience come from? Well, the Catechism tells us this in paragraph 1796. Conscience is, quote, a judgment of reason by which the human person recognizes the moral quality of a concrete act. Okay, so that's a dictionary definition of sorts in the Catechism, a judgment of reason by which the human person recognizes the moral quality of a concrete act. And Newman says it's part of being human, just like your memory, like your reason, like being able to sense beauty. But it also rules over us. It rules over us. And we often can live in contradiction to our conscience. We go where we don't want to go. St. Paul talked about this in his letters. The very thing that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. You know, I'm just drawn towards sin, concupiscence, even after baptism, you know, and the guilt of original sin is washed away, that great aboriginal calamity. We've still got a fallen human nature to deal with that needs to be continually molded to the will of God. And even St. Paul wanted to fall into certain temptations or felt drawn to certain things. And this is the very thing that I want to do, I don't want to do, that's what I find myself doing. The thing I want to do, I can't seem to do it. But I need God's help. I need God's grace. And He does provide that for us, for sure. Martin Luther King Jr., in his famous speech, A Proper Sense of Priorities, said, there comes a time when one must take a position that is neither safe, nor politic, nor popular. But he must take it because conscience tells him it is right. As Matt Nelson writes, truly the conscience demands unconditional respect, obedience, and loyalty, often at a cost. To disobey our conscience is often the more immediately painful option, at least on an emotional level. And he says it's interesting that in a culture that is so, we live in a culture that wants to reject every moral authority, like the church. The church can't tell me what to do. We live in a culture that wants to reject all those external moral authorities, but almost nobody in today's culture would say that it's okay to disobey your own conscience. You should really let your conscience be your guide. That's what people want to say. And the church teaches that too, by the way. The church teaches you have to obey your conscience even if it's wrong. That blew my mind when I first heard it. But you're under an obligation to educate your conscience in accord with the truth. So I like that. I like that. One last quote here from Newman. Cardinal Newman says, "Man has within his breast a certain commanding dictate, not a mere sentiment, not a mere opinion, or an impression, or a view of things, but a law, an authoritative voice, bidding him to do certain things and avoid others. What I'm insisting on here is this, that it commands, that it praises, it blames, it threatens, it implies a future, and it witnesses of the unseen. It is more than a man's own self. The man himself has no power over it, or only with extreme difficulty. He did not make it, he cannot destroy it." He cannot destroy it. That's because conscience comes to us from God. It's the message of eternity to the soul. And that's what's so amazing about it. A message from eternity to the soul. St. Paul talks about this too in his letter to the Romans in chapter 2. He says, "It is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. When Gentiles who have not the law do by nature what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law." So he's talking about people who haven't been evangelized, yet they still act in accord with the truth, the natural law, the moral law encapsulated in the Ten Commandments. How do they know this? Well, it's through their conscience. Paul goes on, "They show that what the law requires is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or perhaps excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus." So their conscience, sometimes it excuses them. I'm okay. This is not a bad thing to do. Sometimes your conscience accuses you, and people who aren't even religious experience that. So nobody is without, this is part of his larger argument about how nobody is without knowledge of God. We know it from nature. We know it from, as Lucas talked about in his text to me earlier, cosmology, the universe, creation. We know from creation. Paul talks about that in Romans, that there has to be a God, a powerful creator God, who's a God of order and beauty. We see it all around us if we have eyes to see. But also there's conscience, that message of eternity to the soul. And that in itself is pretty good argument for the existence of God. We're going to take a really quick break here on the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. If you want to react to any of that, call in 1-888-914-9149. We also have a great listener question that has come in through email. I'm going to be sharing that with you. And I'm going to be telling you about a very special guest who's going to be on the program tomorrow on the Cale Clark Show. 888-914-9149. Be right back.
Explaining the faith so you can explain it to others. It's the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Hey, welcome back to the show. I don't want you to forget, you can get our new free book from Relevant Radio called Treasures of the Rosary. It's real simple. Just go to relevantradio.com/treasures and you can get your free copy. No shipping, no handling, no cost to you. And Father Rocky has some great reflections, our CEO here at Relevant Radio, about how to pray the rosary well, and also advice from the saints. As Father Rocky likes to say, two saints and one sinner, right? St. Jose Maria Escrivá, and also St. John Paul the Great, who added the luminous mysteries to the rosary. It's a great book. It's free for the asking at relevantradio.com/treasures. Well, Lucas and I are constantly, as you know, trying to get through the day with caffeine. Yeah, we need a little help. And we're often cracking open. Lucas, you ready? There it is. That's not even a sound effect. That's real.
This is happening in real time.
It's happening in real time. And Diet Coke is usually your drink of choice.
Yes, which is far superior to your Coke Zero. Yeah, which has been making the news lately, by the way.
It has been. It has been. And in fact, Coca-Cola is changing the flavor of Coke Zero. To the dismay of many, yeah. And this is a hearkening back, if you will, to what happened in 1985. Some of us remember this, when Coke changed its formula famously to quote-unquote New Coke. We all remember this, right? Well, most of us do. And if you weren't around during that time, too young to remember, maybe you found out about this through the TV show, the Netflix TV show, Stranger Things. Do you have the theme song, Lucas? Yeah, it's pretty spooky. This is one of my wife's favorite TV shows. She loves this show.
Such a good show.
I knew you would like it. You and her like all the same stuff.
This is true.
Lord of the Rings, Stranger Things. I knew it. I knew that you would like that show. Maybe I should watch it. Maybe I should give it a chance. Well, you can just keep this playing in the background, because this is kind of a strange thing, isn't it?
It sounds like Carol Clark show music.
It really does. It's kind of cool, kind of cutting edge, relevant. Well, I like to think I'm relevant. I'm on relevant radio, at least anyways. But Maria Kramer, writing for the New York Times yesterday, had a piece about this, about how Coca-Cola has done this once before in 1985, of course, enraged the nation. It's doing it again, and it's risking the ire of soft drinkers everywhere who are very passionate about their choices. And this time, one of its most popular drinks, Coca-Cola Zero, is now going to be known by another name, Coca-Cola Zero Sugar. And by the way, everyone knows that Diet Coke has kind of a unique taste unto itself, and you probably agree with that, right, Lucas?
I would agree, yes.
Yeah. And the point of Coke Zero was always to try to taste like what is now classic Coke. And, of course, that was the original Coke, the one with sugar. Lots of it, by the way. And, yeah, you don't even want to know how much sugar is in the real thing. And there's this whole idea, do diet drinks really help? Do they really make you... I don't want to get into that today, but I do want to say this. That company officials said on Tuesday from Coke that the plan was to change the drink in such a way, this is the new kind of Coke Zero, which is now known as Coke Zero Sugar, in such a way that it would deliver an even more iconic Coke taste. Well, of course, fans of Coke Zero will be the judge. Already on social media, people are worried, people are apprehensive. Some consumers are vowing to switch to drinks like Diet Dr. Pepper, or maybe even go to Coca-Cola's arch rival Pepsi. And Lucas, I have done that, as you know. As most of our listeners know, lately I've been drinking Pepsi Zero Sugar, and it's for one reason only. It's because Pepsi Zero Sugar has even more caffeine than Coke Zero. Although there's a new kind of Coke out there that has massive amounts of caffeine in it. I haven't tried it yet. Maybe some of our listeners have. Let me know if you like it. 1-888-914-9149. Anyways, and again, there's lots of chatter on social media about what happened in 85 when New Coke came out. And some people have actually tried, by the way, the latest iteration of Coke Zero, now called Coke Zero Sugar. A waitress in Detroit was quoted in the New York Times piece as saying that the soda was too flat and too sweet. A writer in Florida called it a taste tragedy. A spokesman for Pepsi-Cola said, "It's a tremendous opportunity for us." Well, all right, and here's a Twitter writer, Gregory Dorsey, who says, "You'd better have a backup plan." He's writing to Coke here. "If this is as screwed up as New Coke was. Do you even remember New Coke? Stop messing with a good thing." Well, all right. I don't know. I don't know. What do you think?
I've always found brand loyalty an interesting psychological human kind of activity. And, you know, I'm impressed, Kale, that you haven't let that get to you. You're just like, yeah, I'll switch, whatever.
I'm all about the caffeine. I'm an equal opportunity caffeinator. But we'll see what happens. Coke is trying to say that people are now used to changes happening to their favorite drinks. It's been 40 years almost since the New Coke debacle of 1985, and there have been different, you know, vanilla Cokes, like Coke with lime, cherry Coke. There's been so many different kinds of Coke, different flavors of things like vodka. I want to mix that with your Coke Zero to get through the show. I don't know. Fruit varieties of different sodas. And by the way, in Canada, we call it pop. In the United States, it's mostly called soda, except for in, I think there's some places in the United States that they refer to it as pop. I don't know.
It's true.
In Wisconsin, I don't know.
Yeah.
Wisconsinites, please let me know. But believe it or not, the New Coke actually came back in 2019 because of Stranger Things. It becomes such a hit show, and New Coke is seen on the show, that Coke actually brought back a limited edition run of the New Coke from 1985. I actually liked that when I was a kid. I actually didn't mind it. I didn't mind the New Coke. Hmm. Maybe that makes me a heretic too, but anyways.
So my mom always told me growing up she drank Tab.
Oh, yeah, Tab.
Like, I drank that all the time until Diet Coke came out. So I blame my mom for getting me on this Diet Coke fix.
Yeah, she got you hooked, huh?
She got me hooked. No, I give her a hard time. It's an inside joke, but...
Okay. All right. Well, listen, let's try to stimulate ourselves, not with caffeine, but with a listener question here on the Cale Clark Show. Scott, writing in Belleville, Illinois, who's listening on 1260 AM WSDZ, wrote to me saying this: Cale, Jesus did not assign any pope. The concept of any man being infallible is ridiculous and insane. By the way, I'm not offended by this at all, Scott. So I'm glad you're speaking your mind here and just kind of laying it out there. The concept of any man being infallible is ridiculous and insane. Peter was not a pope. He did not have authority over the other apostles, nor was he in Rome when supposedly the church in Rome started. The whole Catholic religion was based on error and false doctrine. Scriptures do not support these assumptions, nor an infallible pope. And he goes on to say a whole bunch of stuff about Mary, too, which I don't have time to get into here. He says Jesus would be appalled at the Catholic Church the same way he was appalled with the Pharisees, especially now that your pope is a Jesuit who are clearly a cult. Simply not enough space to list all the Catholic errors and false teachings. All right, Scott, well, you said a lot there. We won't be able to get into all of it right now. But I do want to answer this question about papal infallibility. The concept of any man, you say, being infallible is ridiculous and insane. Well, I'd start off, Scott, by pointing out to you that you actually already believe, if you're a Christian, and I'm assuming that you're a Protestant, but if you are a Christian, then if you believe that the Bible is the Word of God, you already believe in the concept of infallibility. Why? Well, we Catholics, our Bibles are bigger. We have 73 books in our Bible. Protestants have 66. Putting that aside for a moment, the different numbers and books in this library, which we call the Bible, you believe, if you are a Protestant and evangelical Christian, I don't know if you're evangelical or not, but you believe that over time, over a period of thousands of years, that God was able to render at least 66 persons infallible for a certain period of time to write down what they needed to get down in these books, which have become the infallible Word of God in the Bible. So if God could do that over a period of hundreds, thousands of years with these human authors, why can't he do that in the age of the church when it comes to the popes? Just a question, just throwing that out there. But I think it's important to get straight what the church teaches by infallibility, because a lot of people misunderstand what we're talking about when we use that term. When we talk about the pope being infallible, we don't mean that he is omniscient, that he knows all. We also don't mean that he is impeccable. That is, I'm not talking about having impeccable manners. It's a technical term. It means sinless. We're not saying that the pope is sinless. Not at all. He's not perfect. He goes to confession as well. We don't guarantee that he knows who's going to win the World Series. It's probably going to be the White Sox, but we'll see. See if I'm infallible on that. It doesn't mean that he's always going to say the right thing at the right time. It's really a negative charism. It's a negative grace. What it means is that if the pope, and this has to be under certain very, very controlled conditions, he has to be intending, number one, to speak infallibly on a matter of faith or morals, okay? What to believe, how to live. He's got to say, I am speaking infallibly here. It's got to be from the chair, from the cathedra. And by the way, the pope's cathedral, his chair is not in St. Peter's in Rome. It's at St. John Lateran, which is also in Rome, but that's where the papal chair or cathedra is. It just simply means that when the pope does mean to speak infallibly, the Holy Spirit will prevent him from teaching error. In other words, again, this is a negative charism. It's a negative grace. He will prevent the Pope from speaking error as official truth. It doesn't mean that he will speak the truth, or maybe it doesn't mean that he will do what maybe he ought to do or say what he ought to say, but it does mean that if he does open his mouth and intends to speak infallibly, he's not going to lead the faithful astray. So, where is this in Scripture? Well, papal infallibility isn't mentioned in Scripture specifically, but neither is the Trinity. We have to remember that as well. The word Trinity is not in Scripture, but we do believe the doctrine is there. And so, this is something that the early Christians knew that they could turn to. We know that when we read the writings of early church figures, this concept is there. Maybe the term infallibility is not used. A lot of people also allege, and maybe this is something that you've heard before too, Scott, a lot of people say the church invented the doctrine of infallibility in 1870 at the First Vatican Council. That's when the doctrine was officially defined as a dogma. Well, just because something's defined later doesn't mean it wasn't true before. Again, look at the Trinity. The Trinity was, I guess you could say, codified in the year 325 AD at the Council of Nicaea, but doesn't mean that God wasn't a Trinity before. He was a Trinity from all eternity. And so the church gets insight into these mysteries over time. It's like peeling back layers of the onion. This is the deposit of faith. That's the onion. It's kind of dropped into the church by Christ, and now we're peeling it back, getting deeper and deeper insight into the mystery. Cyprian of Carthage said this way, way back in 256 AD. Okay, so mid-third century. Here's what he said. Would heretics dare, and heretics, of course, are false teachers, would heretics dare to come to the very seat of Peter, whence apostolic faith is derived and whither no errors can come? So would heretics even dare to come to the seat of Peter, where apostolic faith is derived and where no errors can come from? All right, and then, of course, St. Irenaeus of Lyon. I'll give you one more quote here. He says, and this is in 189 AD, so late 2nd century, since it would be too long to enumerate in such a volume as this the succession of all the churches, we shall confound all those who, in whatever manner, through self-satisfaction or vainglory or through blindness and wicked opinion, assemble other than where it is proper, by pointing out here the successions of the bishops of the greatest and most ancient church known to all, founded and organized at Rome by the two most glorious apostles, Peter and Paul. That church which has the tradition and the faith which comes down to us after having been announced to men by the apostles. With that church, because of its superior origin, he's talking about the Church of Rome, all the churches must agree. That is all the faithful in the whole world, and it is in her that the faithful everywhere have maintained the apostolic tradition. That's, of course, from St. Irenaeus' masterwork, Against Heresies. All right, so we could go on and on, early church fathers talking about the position of the Bishop of Rome. And, of course, really, that's where Peter ended up. That's where he was eventually martyred. If Peter had remained in Antioch, let's say, where he was before he went to Rome, if he had remained there, then in some sense, the head of the mother church of the Catholic Church in all the world would be in Antioch. But Peter went to Rome, and that's why it's headquartered there. And his successors, the bishops of Rome, have been known as the popes. We're going to go to the phones right now. Steve is calling from Hoppington, Massachusetts. Steve, welcome to the show.
Hi, thank you. I just had a very quick comment.
Sure.
I just wanted to let you know that I grew up in Wisconsin, and the word pop is indeed used in Wisconsin, and to my knowledge, it's still used fairly prevalently.
Uh-huh, okay. Thanks for clearing that up, Steve, because, yeah, I had a funny feeling that some people from Wisconsin, because, of course, Green Bay, Wisconsin is really right now the headquarters of Relevant Radio in many ways, and people are spread out. Some people are in Chicago, working at our offices there and our studios there. That's where producer Lucas is right now. Some people are still in Green Bay. Yeah, it's quite a spread out operation. It's kind of fun. And yeah, some people from Green Bay have told me, yeah, we call it pop. We call it pop as well. So that's what I thought. And I'm glad that you verified that, Steve.
That's right. I think you'll find it common in the upper Midwest.
Yeah.
And in some neighboring states as well, probably in Minnesota and Michigan, maybe in Illinois.
Cool. Yeah, it's kind of a regional thing, I guess. That's good to know. All right. Well, I'm going to...
That's right.
Well, hey, cheers to you. I'm going to lift my can of pop in your direction, Steve. Thanks for calling in. We'll drink to that. How about that?
Yeah, we can drink to that.
All right. Thanks, Steve. What, were you going to say something else?
Nope, that's it.
Okay. Well, hey, thanks for the call, and thanks for the listen. Appreciate that. All right, we got a lot of calls bubbling up to the surface here. Sam. Hey, Sam is calling back from Athens, Georgia. Hi, Sam.
Hi, Cale. I feel a lot better today, but I found your talk on Coke very fascinating. And do you know why they came out with new Coke in the mid-80s? I remember it clearly.
Mm-hmm.
It was because until then they used for a sweetener pure cane sugar. The price of pure cane sugar went way up.
Hmm.
So they pulled it off the market. They came out with new Coke long enough to get rid of all the old Coke. Then they came out with classic Coke, which was sweetened with high fructose corn syrup.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's interesting. Yeah, all the different sweeteners that are used. And there's a lot. You know what? And part of why I went to the, I must confess, part of why I went to the diet soft drinks, because I'm not really, I mean, I can live without pop or soda in general, except for the reason why I like cola is because of the caffeine content. You know, I'm a big coffee drinker, love the caffeine, and it's my drug of choice as a Catholic. And, you know, hey, I don't know if it's illegal. It's not legal. I don't know. But anyways, I do rely on it to keep me going. Maybe I need to sleep more. But yeah, part of switching to the diet drinks is to try to keep my weight down a little bit. But again, there are all these theories out there saying it's counterproductive. It doesn't really work.
Do you know what we call Pepsi in Georgia?
What's that?
Coke. Everything is Coke.
Well, that's the headquarters of Coke, right?
Yeah, if it's Mountain Dew or whatever, it's called Coke. Can I have a Pepsi Coke or can I have a Mountain Dew Coke, please?
That's interesting because, of course, Georgia is the home base in Atlanta of the Coca-Cola company. And, Sam, I don't think you actually wanted to call and talk about Coca-Cola as much as you wanted to talk about maybe some of the advice that you got the last time you called a couple of days ago. How are things going with your situation?
Well, the next morning, Dave Duran, business expert, was on the morning air show,
mm-hmm.
and he gave a Bobby Knight quote, and I can only paraphrase, but it was like, do whatever is needed, whenever it's needed, and the best you can do it. Mm-hmm. And so I gathered my crew together at the office that morning. And that's what I told them we needed to do. And the two troublemakers quit, and the one that did not quit, which was not a troublemaker, grabbed the instruction manual to start learning how to do everything we do.
Wow. Well, that's fantastic. And Bobby Knight, of course, a famous college basketball coach, most notably with the Indiana Hoosiers, a national champion, also coached at Texas Tech. And, yeah, that's interesting. Dave Duran, of course, has a show on Relevant Radio on the weekends, on Saturdays, and you can listen to the podcast on relevantradio.com and through the app. And, yeah, Sam had called in a couple of days ago asking for some advice. He'd been trying to share the gospel with coworkers and gotten treated pretty badly in response. And he's in good company, of course, happened to our Lord and all the apostles. And many saints throughout history happens to you and me, too. And glad, Sam, that that was helpful advice for you and from Dave Duran and indirectly through Coach Knight. And thanks for calling back to let us know how things are going. Wow, the Lord has seemed to have removed the problem from you.
I had Our Lady of Guadalupe staring over my shoulder right at him when I was doing that. I have a picture on the wall by my desk. And one of the priests from the parish is coming out Monday to bless my office.
Okay. Well, we'll pray that that goes really well. And thanks once again for calling, Sam. That was Sam calling from Athens, Georgia. Appreciate you call anytime. Well, I got to tell you, tomorrow is going to be a very special episode of the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. I'm going to be joined by a very esteemed guest, Chuck Swirsky. The Swirsk himself is going to check in. If you don't know who Chuck Swirsky is, you will tomorrow. He is the play-by-play man for the Chicago Bulls basketball team. Also used to be in that position with my beloved Toronto Raptors. He is an absolute broadcasting legend. Far before sports broadcasting became the mammoth industry that it is now, he was doing it. And I know a lot of staffers at Relevant Radio are super excited that Chuck is going to be on the show. He's going to be talking about his faith journey and his professional journey. He's going to be talking about the NBA Finals and what's going on in the series between that's now tied up between the Bucks and the Suns. And he's also one of the most enthusiastic and positive people that you will ever meet in your life. Can't wait for you to join me tomorrow. Please spread the word. Lucas Holt produced. Patrick Alog took your phone calls. It's been a great privilege to be with you today on the Cale Clark Show. We'll see you tomorrow. Take it away, Michaela.
Thank you for listening to my daddy.